is first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Millions of people don't understand that verse, and yet it's very simple and very plain. Now first let's just ask, what does it mean when it says the dead in Christ? First, who are the dead? It seems to be the courts can't even decide the answer to that question. You have to ask, what is death? And let me tell you, unless you can prove there is a God and the Bible is His word, then you are left to guesswork. You could never know simply by your own philosophical thought, just by what you would like to reason or what's comfortable for you, what's a kind of a spiritual anchor for the soul, what's a comforting philosophy of your own. You would have to admit that is all it is. You could not call it scientifically accurate or even spiritually or theologically accurate. But if you want to prove whether or not there is a God and whether or not the Bible is the word of that God, then you ought to look at what the Bible says about the state of the dead. Believe it or not, the Hebrew word that means soul, life, being, creature, one, that thing, it, or an entity, a body, a beast, and a man are all the same word. It's a word that maybe we pronounce it improperly, but it's called nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, in the English letters. But in the Hebrew language, that word is used for the word soul, and is the only word that is so used, translated in the Hebrew language, soul. It means also body or being. And believe it or not, in the first chapter of Genesis, it is used of lower life forms of creeping and crawling things, snakes and snails and lizards and alligators and things of this nature, fish, cattle, before it is ever used of man. I'm going to turn to a scripture here and take the risk of losing part of the audience by showing you just a couple of scriptures in one chapter of the Bible, in Numbers, the 19th chapter, where that word is used several times. It says in verse 11 of Numbers 19, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." Here were the old Levitical ceremonial laws that made a person unclean, unfit to enter into the tabernacle or to take part in religious service for a week if he touched a dead nephesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you to understand that the word for soul that you read throughout the Psalms, any portion of the Bible, comes from not an English word, but a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is capable of several different translations. And here, simply because it's obvious in the context, it says dead nephesh, instead of saying soul, which it could just as easily have said, it says dead body. But the word is nephesh. So it shows also in verse 13, "Whosoever touches the dead body of any man," a dead nephesh. The word man became a living soul. Nephesh, what man is, and this word, dead body, are the identical words. In verse 16, again, it says, "Whosoever touches one that is slain with a sword in the open fields," or a dead body, talking about a dead nephesh. Again, one dead, a person who is dead, is mentioned in verse 18. And again in verse 22, and here's the clincher, "And whosoever or whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean until even," and there again the word is nephesh. Interchangeably, the word nephesh is translated in this same chapter, one dead, dead body, translated body, called soul, and it can be rendered person, creature, beast, body, or soul, or life interchangeably. The idea then that there is an immortality of the soul would be like saying an immortality of the body. The idea that there is a soul inside a man is as pagan as any other pagan idea, and you can absolutely prove it in the Bible. Ask the question, who are these dead of whom we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it says the dead in Christ? And the answer is the dead are those who have died. Total absence of life, cessation of all physiological and anatomical processes. It says in Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20, both of those verses in that same chapter, "The soul that sins, it shall die." There you can look it up in your own Bible where it translates the word nephesh into soul, meaning the person, the being, the individual who sins, he is going to pay the consequences of that sin unless repented of. Death is final. It is complete. It's a complete cessation of all brain activity. Now, they're arguing about whether or not it's when the brain stops or whether it's circulatory, nervous, muscular, visceral functions and so on, whether it's when the personality is gone or whether it's when the heart stops. We can leave that to them to analyze, but it's the same chemically and physiologically for man as for animals. And there, when you get into the argument even about keeping a cow's heart alive, I should imagine they could keep a cow's heart pumping after the cow's brain has a flat EEG, as they say. I'm positive they could do it. It says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19, as dieth the one, and it's talking about animals and men, so dieth the other. So it's like the old poem that I've quoted before. I had a dog whose name was Rover, and when he died all over. The question I asked was, who are these dead? The dead in Christ, who Christ is supposed to bring out of the graves when he comes. Who are these dead? They are people who died where nothing lived on beyond their death. There wasn't any soul that went anywhere. I'm not talking about people in hell or people in heaven or people in purgatory or even parts of people in heaven or hell or purgatory. I'm talking about what the Bible says about people who die and they simply stop living and go to the grave and await a resurrection. They're not in hell and they're not in heaven. There's quite an explanation, by the way, about another misunderstood word in the Bible, the word for hell, because believe it or not, it comes in our English language from an old Nordic term, but out of the Greek language in the New Testament, as you will see in this booklet, it's a very fascinating story, you will find that there is not the remotest connection between the word hell, which comes from a Greek word, Hades, and anything at all to do with a fire.
Guilty. For your free copy of this booklet, Is There a Real Hellfire? Write to Ambassador College, Box 345, TPO, Sydney.
I asked the question, who are the dead in Christ? So far we understand who the dead are. They are people who are utterly dead and there is no consciousness, there is no life, there's no awareness. It says in the book of Psalms that there is no knowledge, that there is no work, that there is neither any praising of God in the grave. And it says they are absolutely unconscious. To this, even science agrees. What science says is death, and what the Bible says is death, are one and the same thing, no matter what you've been brought up to believe about an ever-burning hell. Now, some people might take exception to the cartooning because they might really believe with all their being that there is a horrible, hot place, but yet it's not very hot because really it doesn't even burn human skin. Apparently not even hair. I mean, most people envision that people have a fairly full head of hair. Maybe they think it got burnt off at the first moment of eternity, but maybe it's spiritual hair. Maybe I don't know what they think. But people have very, very weird, nightmarish, and bizarre ideas about an ever-burning hell, and sometimes it bothers them. Please write for this booklet. If I could hand it to you right there and just, you know, stick it through the set or sail it over there to you in your living room or someplace, I would do it. But this booklet explains, yes, there is a Gehenna fire. There is coming a lake of fire. But the Bible explains it burns up that which is placed in it. And it shows that the ever-burning hell fire, of which people have always heard and cherished traditional fables that come from religious sources, is absolutely not in the Bible. You'll have to look it up for yourself. In about, I imagine, 20 or 30 minutes, you can read this booklet. but it gives you a lot of additional scriptural references that you can look up and mark in your own Bible and find out and put it to the test whether or not it's true. Don't believe me or take my word for it. Believe it if you see it proved in your own Bible. This booklet on Is There a Real Hell Fire might prove to be quite a comfort for a lot of people who strongly suspect that dear old Uncle Louie, who didn't even have to be embalmed, he was such a drunkard, is already down there. So why don't you get it cleared up in your own mind? Now, I also ask, when it says the dead in Christ shall rise, who are the dead in Christ? 1 John 5 and verse 12 says, He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And over in Romans 8 and verse 9, I want to read that. It says, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Bible then plainly says you belong to Christ, meaning you are a Christian. And you are, as that scripture that I read at the beginning of this program and the close of the last one says, the dead in Christ, meaning you are in Christ. It's merely a biblical description that means you are a Christian if you have His Spirit. In order to have His Spirit, you have to do exactly what it says in Acts 2:38. It says, Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the definition of Christian, according to the Bible definition, and the definition you may think in your own mind or you may have heard, may also be just about as far apart as the truth about the real hellfire of the Bible and the one people have dreamed up and always thought was the truth. The definition of a Christian in the Bible is one who has completely given himself to Christ in a living sacrifice, who has repented, been baptized, and has received the Spirit of God, and is a begotten child of God, who is expecting someday to be part of a resurrection. Now, it goes on to say in verse 11 of the 8th chapter of Romans, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead. I want to emphasize that because it seems strange to me that so few people seem to realize how often the Bible talks about a resurrection. But how do you reconcile a resurrection, which the Bible talks about repeatedly and insistently, which was the very substance of most of the important sermons you read of in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all of the first few chapters of the book of Acts, every time you hear Peter, Paul, somebody else preaching, they're talking about the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to interrupt that thought, keep on that thought, actually to come back to a very important scripture in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul is on trial for his life, and he is speaking before King Agrippa. Agrippa, as such, was virtually the proprietor, you might say, of Judaism and of the belief in what we call the Old Testament of the Bible, which certainly did preach and predict, as we know Jesus did, a resurrection of the dead. Now, he had caused, Paul had, an uproar because he said, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. He was already on trial. He was now being heard by Agrippa. He had appealed to Rome. He was going to go to Rome to be tried for his life. He talks to King Agrippa, and he says in verse 6 of chapter 26 of the book of Acts, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What hope was he talking about? The hope of the resurrection from the dead, not going to heaven. The hope of being resurrected from a grave, as the Bible teaches. And then he looked him right in the eye and he said this. Verse 8, you can read it at home in your own Bible, Acts 26 and verse 8. He said, Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And I ask that same question right now of modern-day United States of America and Canada. Why is it in our supercilious, super-sophisticated space age we think we are so absolutely intelligent that we shouldn't believe in a resurrection? but we can believe in transmigration of souls and soul sleeping, and we can believe in every kind of an idea about becoming an insect, or maybe there's somebody inside our German Shepherd there when we look deeply into his brown eyes. We can think about heaven, hell, and purgatory. We can have all kinds of beliefs about the afterlife. Why do we insist on simply rejecting what the Bible plainly says, which is people die, and when they're dead, they are dead all over. There's no consciousness. They're in a grave, and they are awaiting a resurrection from the dead. And why do we believe? Since God Almighty had to have the power to create the entirety of the universe, the earth and our solar system, put those blazing stars up there, our own closest star that we call a sun, give us our own minds, our own being, every breath of air we breathe, the involuntary pumping mechanism that is the wonderful miracle of our heart that keeps us alive, and yet we just marvel. We say, oh, how could God, and we're talking about a God that has such fantastic miracle working power, you can't imagine it. It's mind-boggling, but we're saying, how could God raise the dead? Way back anciently, Paul looks directly into the eyes of King Agrippa, and he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Agrippa was at a loss for an answer. Well, you know, you won't be if you write for this booklet that probably has bothered you from as long as you can remember. Since you were a child, you wonder, what is death? And after death, then what?
It's not easy to accept at any age. When an animal dies, it returns to dust. What about man? Is there an afterlife? More to human existence than a few years of struggle and the silent moment of final peace? Read the encouraging free booklet, After Death, Then What? And get some real answers. For your free copy of this booklet, After Death, Then What? Write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney.
Jesus said in the fifth chapter of the book of John, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when the dead that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment, or of damnation. It should be rendered judgment. That's in the fifth chapter in verse 28, 9, and 30 of the book of John. Why do people marvel at it? You can't get people to believe that, it seems. Very few people really believe what Jesus said about the state of the dead. He said there is coming a resurrection. Now back to the scripture I began this program with in 1 Thessalonians 4. I said I was going to explain it, and I have been. It said again, let's hear it, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Question, do most professing Christians believe Jesus died? Answer, no. No, they don't. Why, no, they don't. They believe, did you know that many, many thousands of professing Christians go to churches that believe Jesus was in the midst of an ever-burning hellfire? That he was skipping around, torment, talking, preaching, witnessing to people, instead of being in that tomb for 3 days and three nights? It's a fact. They do. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I say, many millions of professing Christians don't even believe Jesus died. I do. I believe he was totally dead. I mean body, soul, and spirit. I'm talking about the fact that he was gone. He was dead. He was just as dead as we are dead when we die. Totally dead. No consciousness at all. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And there are additional millions who do not believe that he rose again. Maybe that's a key. Maybe it's this lack of belief, a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in the Bible, a lack of believing it simply like it is. You know, you wouldn't do that to a mathematics book. You wouldn't read a history book or a historical novel or some other kind of a book and say, now, I don't believe the author meant exactly what he said. He meant 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 other things. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and millions don't. Well, I do, and I hope you do. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus. Now, I've explained, who are the dead? Those who sleep. And we know, they're just dead folks, no consciousness. I've explained who are those in Jesus. They are those who have become converted in this life and are expecting, because they're not conscious necessarily, they're dead, but I mean they are awaiting, because they are sealed in God's eyes, a resurrection to life. And it says, even so, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now later it said, and I quote verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. When General Douglas MacArthur said, I shall return to the Philippines, people believed him. But he didn't go to Wake Island. He didn't stop short at Honolulu. He didn't go down to Australia. He went to the Philippines. Now Jesus says, I'm coming again. Jesus says, I shall return. Millions do not believe him. I'm not talking about Shintoists, Buddhists, Taoists, and Confucianists. Of course they don't believe him because they're not Christians. They don't bother reading the Christian Bible. They don't worship the Christian God or Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm talking about how incongruous it is that Jesus says, I shall return. And millions of professing, church-going, American so-called Christians don't believe him. That's the irony of it. It says that he shall descend from heaven. Christianity says, no, he's not either. He's going to stay up there, and we're going to die. And when we die, we don't really die, but our soul goes up to heaven where he is. You figure it out. I can't. It goes on to say, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we know who the dead are because I've explained that from the Bible. We know how they are the dead in Christ. They're people who became converted in this life, and they're going to rise first. Then it goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain. Oh, then there can be living human beings on the earth. So the world's not going to be destroyed. So there won't be just nothing but dead bodies, overkill, 7 or 20 or 50 times over in nuclear bomb wars, nobody left. No, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Ah, surely that says that all the rest of this that claimed he's coming from heaven can't be right, because it says we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, there it is, we're going to heaven. Now, hold on just a minute there. It says he's coming with clouds, and it says caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't know if you've taken an airlines trip recently, but if you have, you know that when you start, the stewardess always takes this little it's disjointed usually in a fake, but anyhow, it's a little mask, and she shows you how in the event of sudden cabin depressurization, you take this little oxygen mask that's going to come down from the overhead, you place it over your face, and you breathe normally. Now, they don't get hysterical and say, please put your cigarettes out quick. They should, maybe, because if somebody's still smoking away, you're going to blow the airplane up. But anyway, you're up there, and you're pressurized, and if you weren't, you wouldn't have the density of the air. The pressure wouldn't supply the oxygen for you to breathe. So you're already up above the kind of air that you need to breathe. And you're above most all of the clouds. Only rarely do clouds go above the mid-40s and into the 50,000s, a huge towering cumulus of summer thunderstorms that sometimes do. But that's rare. Most of the world's weather is below 41,000 feet. And that's simply a fact. So when it says he's coming with clouds and that we are to meet the Lord in the air, he's talking about the envelope of the life support system that is very close to the surface of this earth and even underneath where most all jetliners fly. I mean, let's be practical with what the Bible says. This is a very practical scripture. It simply says you shouldn't be ignorant about the dead. They're dead. They're buried. They know nothing. There's no consciousness. Remember the last time when you fell asleep and you woke up about 10 minutes later and found out it was 8 hours later? I mean, you probably don't remember a time like that, because most people don't sleep that well. We just don't sleep that well anymore. with the pressures and the tensions and the noises and the problems and the diet and the late night TV and all that stuff, and our minds are going like this, and we don't calm down. But if you're blessed with really deep sleep, then you've had a few times in your life where you were absolutely, utterly unconscious, and you weren't even aware of the passage of the night, and you woke up and you says, what do you mean, morning? That's the way the Bible describes death. That's what it is, the absence of life. Who are the dead in Christ? There are those who have been converted in this life. Who are those who are alive and remain and will be caught up to meet him in the air? There are those who are converted and who don't ever need to die. Now, you ought to look at these two booklets and resolve to your complete and total satisfaction from the Bible exactly what is this thing of death, and is there an ever-burning hellfire, and can you prove it and have confidence in it and believe it when you see it proved in your own Bible? These booklets will come to you by return mail absolutely free of charge. There is no price. You can read them in about 20 minutes apiece. Please write for them right away. I hope you've enjoyed this program. I've enjoyed bringing it to you. Until next time, Gardner Ted Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.
All literature offered on the Gardner Ted Armstrong program is sent free of cost to anyone requesting it. For your free copy of these booklets, Is There a Real Hellfire? And After Death, Then What? Write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney. Be sure to watch Gardner Ted Armstrong again next week at this time. Brought to you by Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God.